Okay, folks, we're all set to get ourselves on the way here now in lesson number 3 in our series of studies entitled Essential Doctrines. And beginning with this lesson, we actually begin to examine the first of the 6 essential doctrines that we have spent the first 2 lessons identifying and understanding and appreciating the essential nature of them. And we saw that once again, the essential nature, both from God's perspective, as far as seeing these doctrines, especially the first 5 of the 6 contained here in Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as therefore fundamental establishment doctrines. And we'll talk more about that as we go over this first essential doctrine that deals with the issue of godly edification. But we saw the value and the essential nature of these essential doctrines in the last 2 lessons. God's perspective, once again, they're essential to establishment. They're fundamental to our edification, and later details, especially that are given to us in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, are built upon them. And therefore, edification and the progress of becoming that perfect man, and we'll talk more about that also in the course of going through this first essential doctrine, but the ability to become that perfect man, that fully educated man, demands firm establishment in these essential doctrines. And therefore, from God's perspective and the purpose that God has for you and I today in this dispensation of grace, as far as our education primarily is concerned, these doctrines, therefore, that Paul introduces with that unique expression, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren," these 6 essential, they're essential for that very issue. But we also saw the fact that that Satan and his policy of evil against us, he recognizes the value in these doctrines. He recognizes what God sees in them. He sees the essential nature of them. And therefore, each one of these doctrines is a pet doctrine that he attacks. And we saw examples of that last time as we looked at the context in which each one of these doctrines is dealt with. And we saw the Apostle Paul deal with warnings in connection with the tactics of the satanic policy of evil in connection with each one. Well, hopefully those first 2 lessons have given you the ability to appreciate the essential nature of these doctrines. Why, therefore, I would entitle them as such. Why, therefore, most importantly, the Apostle Paul would come along and say, you can't afford to be ignorant of these things, and that you'd want to, therefore, make sure you're firmly established in these essential doctrines. But like I said now, we have the first one to actually begin dealing with now. And so I'll have you take your Bibles and turn them, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. While you're doing that, I'll take our signboard off here. You know, therefore, from what we've examined already, that the first essential doctrine is stated and dealt with as far as its identification is concerned right here in Romans chapter 1. As we'll be talking about as we deal with this essential doctrine, we talk about the overall issue of godly edification. We'll talk about the purpose of the book of Romans and everything, the design, the doctrinal design, the edification design God has behind the book of Romans. But I think you ought to already have an understanding and appreciation, or probably do anyway, of that issue already. And if you do, then it's significant that you're starting right off here in Romans chapter 1. You're starting right off here with the fundamental doctrines for us as members of the Church of the Body of Christ today in this dispensation of Gentile grace. And you don't get out of chapter 1 without the Apostle Paul utilizing that expression, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren," and immediately confronting you with an essential doctrine. Now, we've already identified it in the first 2 lessons, but we need to just make sure that we have that information fresh in our minds right now. So I want to quickly, in the next couple of moments, just go over with you what we've seen as far as the identification is concerned of this essential doctrine, and then we'll begin to deal with it in some detail and amplify upon it and make sure we appreciate the essential nature of this doctrine in the detail the Apostle Paul appreciates it. What we got here, though, once again, is the issue of Pauline authority in this dispensation of grace, and the issue of the purpose of God with us today, which is the issue of godly edification, producing godly edification in us, so that we therefore can function to His honor and glory as we await the Lord's return at the end of this dispensation of grace. And that's the long version of how to describe it. Well, I gave you a simplistic 2 or 3 or 4 word title. titles to use as far as identifying each one of these essential doctrines is concerned. And I think we simply identified this first one as Pauline authority and godly edification. But what we're really dealing with here is the issue of recognizing Paul's authority and the fact that he's the apostle of the Gentiles to us, our apostle, as members of the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace, so we know where to go in the Bible to find out where God's talking expressly to us and about us today, and where we got our instructions and our doctrine and our commands and the things where to follow in connection with the program of God in this dispensation of grace. All that's wrapped up in a recognition and appreciation for Paul's unique and distinctive apostle, that he's the apostle of the Gentiles, and to appreciate his authority as the apostle of the Gentiles. And resident within that authority and what God does with him and through him in his epistles to us is the accomplishment, or the ability, I should say, for the accomplishment of what God wants to get done with us as members of the church, the body of Christ, and that's to produce godly edification that can result, therefore, in His honor and glory by us as we walk and live in this world and serve Him, awaiting His return at the end of this dispensation of grace. And folks, it's crucial. It's the first essential doctrine, once again, you're confronted with, to know the issue of Paul's unique apostleship, to know the issue of the authority given unto him to produce that godly edification God wants accomplished with you, and to know how that works. And to have an appreciation for the design of Paul's epistles for us and to us today in this dispensation, and have an appreciation for the makeup and the mechanics of the doctrine that's contained in Romans through Philemon that's designed to produce godly edifying. And you need to understand and appreciate that once again, and recognize that's what God wants to get accomplished with you and I today, godly edifying. And if you don't understand and appreciate that, if you're ignorant of that, once again, that plays marvelously into the adversary's hands, because the one thing he wants to stop is the issue of your edification. Or if he can't stop it, he wants to corrupt it once again. And that makes it so that you don't honor and please the Lord in the details of your lives, but you actually give him the opportunity to speak reproachfully in your behalf. You actually aid and abet him in what he wants to get accomplished in this dispensation of grace. So it's extremely important, once again, that and logical, that God starts us off with this essential doctrine and utilizes that "I would not have you ignorant" expression in connection with this issue first and foremost. Now, like I said, we briefly saw that last time. You're confronted with it in the first 15 verses here of Romans chapter 1. Let's take a quick look once again at the three-part outline, or the three parts, I should say, of what you got here in these opening 15 verses, this introduction, so to speak, to the Epistle to the Romans in these first 15 verses of chapter 1. And we did this last time, but let's just quickly review it again and get the issue fresh in our minds before we begin to examine anything in any detail here. As you begin reading there in verse 1 of Romans 1, it says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ." As Paul begins this epistle, he starts out really with an identification of himself, but not just an identification of himself as a man. His name Paul is there and everything, but after he states who he is as the human being that he is, as the human individual God is using, he goes on and describes how God's using him in a very special way. Not just as a penman for the issue of recording his word, but Paul sets forth in the first five verses there in a very succinct and fundamental manner the issue of his special Gentile apostleship. And that's what he's got, a special Gentile apostleship. We'll take some time and go over some details in connection with that in just a few moments here. But the issue is that Paul's our apostle in this dispensation of Gentile grace that's now in effect. And Paul asserts that and sets the reality of that forth, like I said, in a very succinct but also very fundamental manner there in those first five verses. And then after he declares that, from verse 6, where we stopped reading, down to verse 12, actually, Paul sets forth the issue of God's designed purpose with saints today, with members of the church, the body of Christ, ones who believe the gospel of God's grace that was given to Paul to herald in this dispensation of grace. And ones who believe that gospel become saints. You trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior here in the gospel of Christ that Paul talks about here in the opening section of Romans. God forgave you your sins. He imputed unto you the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made you a saint as described right there. And the special position you have as a saint of God in this dispensation of grace. You're a member of, as Paul describes later on, the new creation, the church, the body of Christ that God is forming now in this dispensation of grace. And that's what Paul says in verse 6 and 7. He says, among whom are ye also, ye Romans also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul identifies himself, his special, unique Gentile apostleship. He identifies the individuals that he's writing to, ones who believe that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and become saints. And now he comes along and tells them that he's got something from God for them. And when he says there, when he says there in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's got, as that special Gentile apostle, he not only heralded the gospel of God's grace and was the vehicle through which it was set forth, but he's also got a ministry to the ones who respond to that gospel like these Romans do. And Paul's got, he says, I got something for you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sets that issue forth now in this epistle, as he does when he in all his epistles, and provides all that grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what he focuses upon now in verse 7 and down through verse 12 there. He focuses upon what God wants to get accomplished now with these Roman saints, as well as with all saints, including you and I today, in this dispensation of grace that's still in effect and that we still live in. And what Paul goes on and describes here is the issue of the purpose that God has, that he's the means and the mechanical means by which it gets accomplished. And it's the issue of edification. Now, even though the word edification isn't used here, there's akin type terminology that is used. That's part of the overall picture of edification. Establishment, for example, mutual faith, and those terms in verses 6-7 now through verse 12 here. And that's the issue God wants to get accomplished with members of the church, the body of Christ. First things first is he wants to get them established, but that's the fundamental issue, or the first things first issue in edification, is to get established in some particular things. Lay a doctrinal foundation so you have an understanding and appreciation for who you are in the plan and purpose of God. And we'll talk about the details of that as we go along and everything, but the overall issue is one of edification, or as we'll see as it's defined later on, godly edification. And Paul, after setting forth the reality, or declaring, I should say, plainly declaring the issue of his special Gentile apostleship, he comes along and declares his understanding and appreciation for what God wants to get accomplished with his saints, and he wants to get that accomplished with these Romans, and he's got zeal, and he's got enthusiasm and ambition to get that thing accomplished, and he declares the reality of that in verses 7, like I said, down through verse 12 there. We've already read verse 7, picking up verse 8, he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests. As he thinks about the Romans, here's what he makes request of. as he rejoices before God in connection with the Romans' response to the gospel, that they're saints and so forth. He makes requests. He sees that that's not all God has for these Romans. He sees that the issue is not simply the salvation of their soul. As important, as fundamental, as necessary as that is, he realizes that's not all God wants to get accomplished with them. God wants to accomplish something more with them now that they are saints. Paul understands and appreciates that, so when he prays for them, it's not simply, thank you, Lord, that they trusted Jesus as their Jesus Christ as their Savior and are now saved individuals, but the issue is, you want to get something accomplished with these folks. I know what you want to get accomplished with them. In fact, you've entrusted me with the issue of getting it done, and so I want to go and get it done. And so as he says there, I make request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, he says, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. This zeal Paul has to get there, it's not just because I'd like to take a vacation and go see Rome, I haven't seen it yet. The issue isn't that he wants to just get together and have fellowship with these people and take a break or something along that. It's not R&R, anything like that. When he talks about the issue of by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, Paul's got the will of God in view there, not just to come, but he's got the will of God in view in connection with accomplishing what God wants accomplished with these Roman saints. And the issue he's talking about, and the issue that's in his mind, the purpose that he knows God has with these Roman saints, as with all saints, and that Paul recognizes his involvement in, and God's use of him to get it accomplished, and as we'll see, his authority to get it done, Paul understands the issue is edification. The issue is doctrinal education. The issue is educating the saints in the things God wants them to know. For I long to see you, he says, verse 11, once again, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. That's why I long to see you. I don't simply long to see you because I'd like to meet you, that type thing. I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Notice, Paul longs to see them with a spiritual end in view. He longs to see that he may impart them a spiritual gift. That's going to meet an objective. That's going to result in something happening with them. And the issue, he says, is to the end that ye may be established. That's why he longs to see them. That's what he knows God wants to get accomplished. That's what he knows the will of God is in connection with his saints. Once an individual trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the issue, what God wants to have take place with that saint is to grow and mature. He wants an edification process to take place. Now we're going to talk, like I said, about the edification process. That'll be really the focal point in what we're going to be dealing with here. But right now we're further defining the essential doctrine once again we've got here. We gave it a title in the first couple of lessons here, and now we're starting to deal with in detail, and I'm amplifying upon the issue of Pauline authority and godly edifying, and make sure you appreciate that as Paul understood and appreciated that before we begin to deal with it in any detail. And Paul understood the role, once again, that God had for him as that apostle of the Gentiles that he is, with the information for and about this dispensation of grace committed unto him. He recognized that the whole package of doctrine that was deposited with him, that we have the results of and the issue of in written form in Romans through Philemon, his epistles to us, he understood and appreciated that body of doctrine is designed to be given to the saints, and is designed to produce their edification, their education in the things God wants us to know. And Paul here is expressing his understanding and appreciation of that. And he's expressing to the Romans here his zeal to get there to Rome and get it going. Now, once again, in the wisdom of God, he hasn't gotten there to Rome yet. And in the wisdom of God, God's utilizing that situation so that it ends up getting down in print. It ends up existing in written form. And that's the wisdom of God, so that that body of doctrine doesn't die, so to speak, when the Apostle Paul physically dies. But the body of doctrine ends up being written down in print and preserved, and it works to the accomplishment of edification for the members of the church, the body of Christ, for as long as this dispensation of grace continues on. And we're beneficiaries of that right now. The very fact that you got Romans opened up before you, is you're a beneficiary of that. But once again, now, the issue is Paul recognizing the purpose of God with his saints. And Paul realizing the role he had in that. And the issue once again is edification. Godly edification. And the aspect of it that he's particularly concerned with here with the Romans is establishment. That's where your edification process begins. When we look at the issue of edification and amplify upon it and see exactly what it means and everything, we'll see the logic and the naturalness of talking like this here. Talk about establishment first. But look now, if you would, at verse 12, and notice that when Paul amplifies upon the issue of them getting established, he says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. But the issue in you getting established, he says, and the overall issue, as we'll see when it comes to edification, the whole big picture, is the issue of having mutual faith between yourself and Paul. It's the issue of you understanding and appreciating things as Paul understood them and appreciated them. That's God's design, and that's what he wants to get accomplished with you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ. He wants us to have the same understanding and appreciation of things that are going on in the plan and purpose of God today in this dispensation and how it fits in to the eternal purpose that he has in Christ Jesus our Lord and all the details with respect to all that. He wants us to have mutual faith with our apostle. And we'll see that's what godly edifying comes down to. You being educated and understanding and appreciating things as the apostle of the Gentiles himself did. Paul sets forth the fact that's what God wants to get accomplished with these Romans. And Paul's expressed numerous times there, or by numerous expressions, I should say, has expressed his zeal, his ambition, his enthusiasm to get that accomplished. And then in verses 13 down through verse 15, he comes along and he emphasizes the essential nature of what he's just set forth. His special apostleship to us Gentiles and what God wants to get accomplished through his ministry for ones like us who believe that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the issue of godly edifying. Paul now comes along in verses 13 and 14 and 15 in particular, and he underscores the essential nature of that. He says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. We saw that issue of purpose once again as we went over this in the first couple of lessons and introduced the issue. Paul said, I purpose, when you purpose to come unto someone, you don't just determine to come, you do that, but you determine to come recognizing there's a definite purpose in your coming. And he's just stated what the purpose is. to get you guys established so you have mutual faith with me. And then he says, I don't want you ignorant. I want you to understand and appreciate, as I do, the importance, the essential nature of this issue. It's not just the issue of, I don't want you guys thinking I've been avoiding you. It's the issue of, I want you to understand and appreciate the essential nature of this with me. The value and the necessity of this. And I want you, therefore, in understanding and appreciating that, to desire it as I desire it, and I desire it as God desires it. There's an expression Paul uses over in Philippians, as he talks about the Philippians and the mutual faith he has with them, especially in the face of other saints that were departing from him and so forth. He talks about, he says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And that's just not a fancy way of the Apostle Paul coming along and saying, man, I wish I could go back to get to Philippi and see you guys. That's the issue of the Apostle Paul desiring for those Philippians in their maturity and growth and everything there, desiring for them the same things Jesus Christ desires for them. And he's expressing that same basic concept here also. Paul's zeal and his purposing to get there is because he realizes that that's what God wants. He values and esteems their edification as God does. He sees the essential nature of it. He sees the necessity of it. And what he's doing here is he's starting off once again is making sure that issue, the design and purpose of God to produce edification with his saints, is likewise zealously understood and appreciated and desired by the Roman saints. And by us reading it, we're to understand and appreciate the very same thing. And really what we're doing here, folks, when it comes to going over the issues in connection with this essential doctrine is making sure you understand that and that you value and esteem your edification as God does. That's the issue that will have you spending time studying the scriptures. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. Satanic opposition once again, as we saw last time. Now, he says, I purposed to come that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He's been having this fruit among other Gentiles. And he's been getting other Gentiles to believe the gospel established and growing and on their way to doctrinal maturity and fulfilling this purpose of God, godly edifying. And he says, I want to have it with you too. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both the wise and to the unwise. He's got an obligation to fulfill. And it's not just to preach the gospel. That's where he begins. And with ones who do believe that gospel, he has an obligation to them to provide that for that edification, to give them the doctrine for them to grow and mature by. Hold your place here in Romans chapter 1. Come over to 1 Thessalonians. There's a marvelously described, detailed analysis almost of this issue. And if you understand the doctrinal position and purpose of the Thessalonian epistles, you understand why it's done here as it is. Right now, we're just going to kind of not deal with that. I just want you to appreciate this issue of the zeal, the desire Paul sees and has, and that obligation he recognizes was given to him in view of what's been deposited with him and the authority given unto him for edification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's Paul describing coming unto the Thessalonians here and everything. He describes that it wasn't in vain. And as he describes the fact that it wasn't in vain, he describes not only the fact that these Thessalonians respond to the gospel of God's grace, but they also responded to the issue of godly edifying. Picking up verse 4, he says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. And for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor of, yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle unto you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." And they responded once again to the gospel of God's grace. And Paul says, we didn't take advantage of you or anything along those lines. You recognize the truth and the veracity and the sincerity of who we were coming to you with the gospel. But Paul didn't pack up his bag, so to speak, and then immediately leave or anything like that. And say, that's all I get to do. That's all God wants to do. No, he stayed there and he dealt with these ones who believed the gospel, and he began to accomplish something else God wanted accomplished. He began to set in motion a process that was the will of God for his saints. Paul began to set in motion the process of godly edification. Verse 7 once again, he says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you." Get that term out. So being affectionately desirous of you. Man, these Thessalonians were precious in Paul's sight before he got there, knowing that Christ had died for them and he could preach the gospel of God's grace and they could be justified unto eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus. But when that took place, Paul's affectionate desire of them just increased. Much like as Romans 5 says, God's agape love for us does. Once we're justified. And that affectionate desire, Paul not only had affectionate desires for them, but as he says there, so being affectionately desirous of you. And Paul realized, man, we got something else for you that God has for you and everything, and we want you to have it, and we want what God wants to accomplish with you to have it take place with you. So being effectually desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. He says, going to impart unto you not the gospel of God only. That's just the beginning. That's where you start with God. And that's not, when I'm saying it that way, you understand, I'm not diminishing the gospel or anything. I'm not coming along saying that's second rate or something along. I'm not saying that at all. I'm coming along saying that's the beginning. And you got to have that to begin, but that's the beginning. Paul says, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but he says, but also our own souls. Now wait a minute. When he imparts the gospel, how did he do that? He spoke the gospel of God's grace to them. When he imparts his soul to them, how does he do that? He's talking about the issue of that body of doctrine that's resident within his soul. The knowledge that God's committed to him, deposited with him. The faith that God's deposited with him to communicate and produce the edification of the saints. That affectionate desire, Paul, we want that to get to you too. We just didn't want to see you saved. We wanted what we have in our soul to be imparted to you. So you got the mutual faith. And so he goes on and says, he said, because you were dear unto us. He valued and esteemed them as God does. And he valued and esteemed the issue of godly edifying. He amplifies upon this now, verse 9. He says, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now he's talking about that now in the same context he's talking about back there in Romans chapter 1, where he says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Preaching it for establishment. They've already believed it unto their justification. The Thessalonians had believed it unto their justification, but he said, we labored night and day and everything. We don't want to be chargeable to any of you. And he said, we preach unto you the gospel of God. Paul, what was it? Provided their education, their fundamental education in the gospel they believe to produce that establishment that he's talking about back there in Romans 1. He says, ye are witnesses, and God also, holy and justly and unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. See, they've believed it. They believe the gospel, and he's talking about how we behave. And he put on display by his own conduct and behavior and everything with Timothy and Silas with him and everything there. The issue of the establishment doctrines working within his soul. He said, as you know, verse 11, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. And that's the issue. He imparts the darkness in his soul once, and that produces the capacity to walk worthy of God, who's called you into his kingdom and glory. And by walking worthy, you honor and glorify him. But to know how to walk worthy and everything takes some education in what God's doing, in what he values, and who you are in Christ. It takes godly edifying, so you can walk worthy of God who's called you. That's what Paul did among the Thessalonians. They were some of the ones that he had fruit amongst before he wrote to Rome. And now, writing to the Romans, he's declaring his desire to accomplish that with them. Put the godly edification process into motion. And as he talks about it to the Romans, as here to the Thessalonians, he's underscoring the issue of the zeal that he had, and that the zeal they ought to have for, and to see the essential nature of this issue. To understand how essential edification is. And to understand that edification in this dispensation of grace comes through the ministry of the apostle of the Gentiles and the body of doctrine deposited with him that has been set forth in his epistles, Romans through Philemon. Just before we leave here in 1 Thessalonians, look at verse 13. And notice after Paul talks about that and everything, he comes along and he expresses once again to these Thessalonians his thanksgiving to God that they not only believe that gospel, but that they believe that body of doctrine as it began to be communicated to them, and they're growing and so forth, and God's word's doing something. It's doing what it's been purposed and designed to do. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. These Thessalonians, believers, they saw the essential doctrine of Paul's special apostleship, his authority unto edification, and they saw the issue of godly edifying, and they had got from what Paul said about and everything, they got God's viewpoint in connection with it, and they valued and esteemed it as God does, as Paul did. And they didn't take this, therefore, they didn't take this word of God, which they heard, they didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And they understood the capacity and the power that word had, and as Paul says, it effectually worketh in you, that, and it works to accomplish the things God's designed it to accomplish. And they understood and appreciated, and Paul's thanking God for that. Now there are examples. The Thessalonians are set forth as examples of the issue of a positive and proper response of believers to the things God has for us today in this dispensation of grace. And right here in first and second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul goes over the fundamental issues of what they are example-wise. And one of the fundamental things they are example-wise is appreciating the essential nature of the doctrine of the divine design for our establishment, for our edification, I should say. Establishment being the first part of it. Now, it's that kind of understanding. It's that kind of appreciation. It's that kind of zeal and enthusiasm that we ought to have, all saints ought to have. But as we've talked about, we've got a policy of evil that works against that. And the adversary knows the capacity that edification gives to a saint. The adversary knows the impact that a godly, edified member of the church, the body of Christ, can have, especially in the face of himself and his principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And as we've seen in the second lesson, the last lesson, over in Ephesians chapter 4, Satan has his objective is to keep you as children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and to not let you proceed on in godly edifying and obtain the doctrinal objective of the same, and have the impact that you can have with that. Satan understands and appreciates that it's important to keep saints ignorant of the how, where, when, where, and so forth of edification. Well, what I want us to do once again in connection with this is to, in the amount of time we're going to take to amplify upon it, is to understand and appreciate as much as we can about God's design for our godly edifying, and to have his viewpoint in connection with it. Understand it and appreciate it as he does. Value it and esteem it as he does. And have that work itself out in the details of our lives to the daily, ongoing, ever-progressing accomplishment of godly edifying until either the death or the rapture takes place. Now, that one timer is gone. I got to check the other one over there. We've taken about 3/4 of our lesson time here just amplifying upon the issue of this first essential doctrine. And we need to make some more progress here now. We're not going to make very much as far as the remaining time we have in this lesson goes, but we need to get ourselves underway. Come back once again, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. And let's take a few moments here and amplify upon something that I'm going to have to assume that you know a lot more of than we're going to talk about at this time. And that's the issue of recognizing Paul's unique and distinctive apostleship, that he is the apostle of the Gentiles, that he's our apostle today, and that it's through his ministry, therefore, because he is the apostle of the Gentiles, it's through his ministry, therefore, that godly edifying is designed to take place with us in this dispensation of grace. Now, like I said, I'm going to have to assume you understand and appreciate the reality of Paul's unique and distinctive apostleship, and that it's to him that the revelation of the mystery of Christ and the information about, therefore, this dispensation of Gentile grace that's in effect, it was to him that that revelation was given, and it's through him that the information for and about this dispensation of grace comes. Now, if that's a subject matter that you are not familiar with, there are other tape series and literature you can get that deals with that in detail, and that'll provide you with the understanding and appreciation you need to have for the reality of that. And I encourage you, if that's an issue that you're not settled on, you're not sure about, if it's the first time you've heard it, for example, I'd encourage you to, probably the best thing you could do is just to stop this tape right now and get some of that material and go over that and get yourself established in the reality of Paul's distinctive Gentile apostleship, and that he's there for our apostle in this dispensation of grace in which we live, and that the program of God today is the dispensation of grace for us Gentiles, and that Israel's program is temporarily set aside, and that the things you find recorded back in Genesis through Malachi and the gospel accounts and the opening chapter of the book of Acts before Paul was raised and so forth, those things pertain to God's program with Israel. Our instructions for today and the doctrine about what God is not contained in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. By saying that, I'm not saying we have nothing to do with the rest of the Bible or anything like those. We have to do what we do with the Bible, have to do what God tells us to do through the apostle. That's rightly divide the word of truth. And the reason why you got to rightly divide it is because the Bible contains the details of two plans and purposes God has. One with the nation Israel and one with the new creation, the church, the body of Christ. And they act the same and they don't go on at the same time. And while this dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live is in effect, Israel's program is in abeyance. And God dealt with Israel differently than he deals with us today. And you need to understand and appreciate. But like I said, if that's not something you're familiar with, then I encourage you to get some of the fundamental literature and tapes that we have on that and go over that and establish yourself in the reality of that before we really proceed on here, or you proceed on with us any further in these studies in particular. Because that issue really is going to be taken for granted, although we will talk in some detail about it when we deal with the second essential doctrine out of Romans chapter 11, which is the issue of Israel and the mystery. But still, even there, you need to have the fundamental understanding that there is a dispensation of Gentile grace in effect, which was unprophesied and unanticipated, and God having brought it in, he suspended his program with it. You're still going to have that fundamental understanding for the things we're going to be dealing with there in Romans chapter 11. So like I said, from this point on, I'm going to assume you do understand that. And we are going to say a couple things that will be by means of review in connection with that. But we'll be doing it primarily to underscore the fact that with Paul as our apostle today, there was some authority given to him by God as the apostle of Gentiles, and a deposit committed to him as the apostle of Gentiles to produce godly edification for the members of the church, the body of Christ. And you need to start off with godly edifying really begins with a recognition of that. You know where to go in the Bible to get the information about God talking to us and expressly about us today. And you understand the fact that through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that information comes, and it comes in a way that's designed by God and set forth by him to produce godly edifying. Well, let's get ourselves going here. Like I said, we got about 10 minutes left here in this hour, in this lesson, to commence. We've noted here in the first five verses of Romans chapter 1, the issue of Paul talking about his special Gentile apostleship. He says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Paul, that's the gospel, the good news of God about his Son and his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul says, I'm separated unto that. And when he says that, he's not simply talking about separated from a bunch of unbelievers about that. He says, I'm a servant of God called to be an apostle, separate unto this. And actually, he's not the only apostle. He's not the only individual that can be called an apostle or a servant of Jesus Christ. There were apostles before him, as he says, for example, over in 1 Corinthians 15, as he talks about his apostleship over there. And in Galatians, as he talks about his apostleship, he talks about those that were apostles before him. And there were apostles before me. You can go back to the gospel accounts there, and you read about the 12 apostles that the Lord had chosen in connection with his program with Israel. They were servants of Jesus Christ also. They were called apostles. Paul's a servant of Jesus Christ too, and he's called an apostle. But he wasn't a servant of Jesus Christ with them, nor was he called an apostle when they were called apostles. And in connection with what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he unexpectedly came back from heaven as historically described and recorded there in Acts chapter 9 and raised up the Apostle Paul and commissioned him as his apostle, there was not only the issue of Paul being commissioned as an apostle there was a distinctive apostleship established there, a special apostleship established there that separated the Apostle Paul from other apostles. And the gospel of God that was given to him to proclaim, he proclaimed it first of all as good news, which was different than how it was being proclaimed before. The issue about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you deal with that through the gospel accounts and the opening chapter of the book of Acts, and first of all, Peter, James, and John, the others there don't even understand it. When it's first described to them, for example, in Luke, as described in Luke chapter 18, Matthew chapter 16, and so forth. And when it historically takes place and everything, they don't think it's good news. And even once the reality of and necessity of it had been explained to them by the Lord, when they talk about it to Israel as described in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, there, it's not set forth as good news. It's an indictment against Israel. They've murdered their Messiah and so forth. When the Lord Jesus Christ raised up the Apostle Paul and sent him out, that cross work and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was given a new light, so to speak, and it was set forth as good news. But the real big separation, the real big distinctive separation of the Apostle Paul with that gospel was the fact that he was sent out to the Gentiles with it in spite of Israel. That's what he asserts down there in verse 5, when he says in verse 5, by whom, referring to Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And that's because what was given to the Apostle Paul, the information that was given to him, was the fact that God was bringing in a dispensation, a program with the nations, for and with the nations. And he had set his program with Israel temporarily aside. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3 very quickly. Familiar territory to you. Ephesians chapter 3, but we just want to underscore once again the reality of Paul's unique and distinctive Gentile apostleship, and in connection with doing that, make it so that fresh in our mind right now, therefore, in preparation for the next lesson, is the issue of the fact that Paul's our apostle, therefore. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers as promised in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now Paul's going to stop there. We're going to stop there for time's sake right now. But resident in those first 9 verses there of Ephesians chapter 3, is the Apostle Paul declaring and asserting again, as he's done earlier on in his epistles, the reality of his unique and distinctive apostleship and what God did in raising him up. And what God did was he revealed to him and committed to him the knowledge about a new dispensation, a new program, God, for us Gentiles and with us Gentiles. Israel's program, as Paul explains in Romans 9, 10, 11, and is the issue of the second essential doctrine, Israel's program is temporary, set aside, and the fulfillment of it in abeyance while this dispensation of Gentile grace is in effect. But it's because God revealed to the Apostle Paul the information about bringing in a brand new dispensation for us Gentiles, Paul, the gospel of God that's given to him is not only set forth as good news because it's the foundation upon which this dispensation is able to come in on, but the message goes out to those nations. And it does that in spite of Israel, and it doesn't go through the agency of Israel. And the message is not the issue of participation with Israel in her kingdom, which is what Peter, James, and John would have been offering them. The issue is a program for you. The dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word. For you Gentiles. God's got a program for us today. Whoops, I'm tied up my cord here. We got the basic timeline on the board here once again. You're back in the gospel accounts here and everything, and you've got Israel's program in view. What we'll see in a few minutes here, time permitting, or the beginning of the next lesson there, is the expression time past. As Paul looks at from the perspective of what God's doing today, his dispensation of grace, he looks back at this, he says what was going on time past was Israel's program. God's program with Israel was in effect. And that was in effect not only in Genesis through Malachi there, but in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll see a verse in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Paul says, "Now this I say, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he ministered to Israel. He was a minister of the circumcision, Israel. And the issue was confirming the promise made unto the fathers, Israel's program. That's why he says, for example, in Matthew 10, tells Peter, James, and John when he first commissioned, don't go to the Gentiles. There's no dispensation of Gentile grace in effect when the Lord is here. He tells them, you don't go to the Gentiles. He himself said, when a Gentile, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's no dispensation of Gentile grace in effect. Just as the Apostle Paul said back in chapter 2 here in Ephesians, that in time past we Gentiles were without Christ. Christ was here, but he didn't come to us. He came unto his own Israel. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the only time Gentiles were going to be dealt with in Israel's program is when the children were first filled. Then the dogs could have some crumbs. You go on and you deal with the extension of mercy of forbearance given to the nation Israel there following the cross in order to give them a chance to change their mind about their Messiah before the Lord's day of wrath was set to begin. And the issue there is Peter, James, and John offering, as Peter says in Acts 5, repentance to Israel. And then when at Acts chapter 7 there, when Stephen looks up into heaven and sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father and the readiness for the Lord's day of wrath to begin, instead of that day of wrath beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ, having stood up at the Father's right hand there, comes all the way down into the earth here once again, confronts Saul of Tarsus, Paul on the road to Damascus there, tells him what he tells him, and goes back into the heavenly places there, into the third heaven in particular there. But the message he revealed to the Apostle Paul was the fact that he was suspending his program with Israel and bringing in this dispensation of grace. And it was an unheard of thing. Hadn't been spoken about. God kept it hidden himself in ages and generations past. And we live today, and it's still in effect, in this dispensation of Gentile grace. And Israel's program is in suspension, and the fulfillment of it is in abeyance. So after this dispensation of grace is over with, it'll end with the rapture of the church, much like it began with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the things that are yet to come in God's program with Israel will be fulfilled. But now, we live in this dispensation of Gentile grace, and the Apostle Paul is the one God raised up and revealed it unto. And the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles. He's the Apostle for and about this dispensation of Gentile grace. And the other apostles before him recognized that, as Paul explains in Galatians chapter 2. It's just a shame that a lot of Christians today don't recognize what they recognized. Well, our time is really up here for this lesson. We'll just take a few moments at the end of this lesson to underscore the uniqueness and distinctness of Paul's Gentile apostleship, primarily for the purpose of having that concept fresh in our minds, so we can go now to Romans chapter 13 at the beginning of the next lesson and a couple of other places and recognize, therefore, not only Paul's unique Gentile apostleship, but that therefore he's our apostle, and not only that, but being our apostle, he has a deposit given unto him to accomplish what God wants accomplished with the members of the church, the body of Christ, the new creation in this dispensation of grace, and authority was vested in him for the accomplishment of that. And that issue that God wants accomplished is godly edification. Okay, until next time.